I got something I can throw. I've been in ministry 25 years, just about. Been a pastor of a church here in Mercer County for 10 years, and assistant pastor at another church for another 10 years, and now I'm sort of a part-time preacher. Actually, now I'm kind of a part-time everything. Ordained in the Presbyterian Church and licensed to preach in the African American Baptist Church. I don't know what will happen if they hear about each other, but that's where it is. I went to seminary in Louisville in the Reformed tradition. They teach you to preach a three-point sermon. Now what that means is find 3 points in the scripture you're preaching from and just beat the you-know-what out of it until somebody comes up and asks to be saved. If it's a long enough sermon, you're not really sure, do they want to be saved by Christ or just saved from more sermon? Anyway, I've modified that. I use a 3-point sermon, but I do it a little differently. My 3 points are to try to have an interesting and thought-provoking opening, a dynamic and thought-producing ending, and put those 2 points as close together as possible. Anyway, perhaps I'll be successful, perhaps I won't. But one thing I want to show today is how important it is to dwell in the whole Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, if you spend enough time in it, back and forth, you will begin to see it doesn't contradict itself anywhere. It all is well together. It meshes. But you have to be diligent and look for it. So what I'm going to do this morning, with 4 different verses, try to illustrate what I mean. And first is from Revelation, not trying to steal your thunder, Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me." By the way, I'm reading from the King James Version. I've found that's more compatible with us older folk. This verse is very familiar. Been used as an altar call for centuries, I guess. But have you noticed the most interesting thing about this verse? Jesus didn't use it as an altar call at all. He was speaking to believers, speaking to people who were already saved. He wasn't trying to convert them. He already had them. Still does. He wasn't looking for converts, but he was asking for a personal relationship with each one of those believers. You see, Jesus wants a personal relationship with each one of us. But barring some emergency that we aren't aware of, he's not going to force his way in. You have to ask. You have to invite Jesus, come in. Well, this has nothing to do with your salvation. That's the first step on a journey of faith. Every step after that is up to you. So I believe in the sovereign grace of God. If he wants you, he's going to have you. One way or another, whether you want him to have you or not. So if you're saved and you're upset about that, it's too bad. Salvation is of the Lord. Sanctification requires your willing participation. And now I jump very quickly to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. All of you know this, I'm sure. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm not going to spend very much time with this very familiar verse. just to remind you that Jesus is God's living word. And I also want to point out one other thing. This verse relates directly to the next verse, Genesis 1:3. Well, first relates to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. And then relates to Genesis 1:3, and God said, and for our purposes this morning, I don't need to go beyond what God said. What did God say? His word. Who is his word? Jesus. So who is the agent of God's creation? Jesus Christ. Who is the author of Scripture? Jesus Christ. So for whoever that was you mentioned a couple of Sundays ago, Pastor Terry, that suggested we ignore the Old Testament because it doesn't comport with modern society, the man doesn't know his Bible. If you believe in Jesus, you believe in all of Jesus. You can't have just part of him. You have to have the whole part. All of him. And just as an aside to prove my point, Jesus is also the author of Leviticus. So those who claim Jesus never spoke against homosexual acts don't know their Bible. But that's on them. I know I'm speaking to a biblically literate group this morning. You all probably all knew that. I'm just here to remind you. I say all of that to say this. Jesus has invited us, each and every one of us, individually, to participate with him in his work in the world. How do I know that? We come to the verse from which will come the bulk of my message this morning, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Also a familiar verse, but it's kind of tricky if you're not paying attention. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I warn you right now, if you're not in a personal relationship with Jesus, the word if will throw you away, throw you off. Tells you you have a choice, and it is. You do have a choice. This is not a commandment, and why would God give us another commandment? We couldn't live according to the one commandment when that's the only one we had. He said, don't eat the apple. Only commandment there was. Things would not be the way they are today had we not bit the apple. And then he had 10 more commandments. We didn't pay any more attention to them than we did to the first one. So this is not a commandment. This is an option. It's an opportunity. In a relationship with Jesus Christ, he's asking you to join with him in fixing this situation we find ourselves in. And by the way, is anybody here today happy with how things are in the world? Do you like the way things are around the world? Okay, forget the world. Do you like the way things are in this country? Well, let's not go there. You like the way things are in Kentucky? How about in Mercer County or Harrodsburg? If anybody's here from Bergen, I'm not going to ask you that. See, he's asking us to join with him in fixing these things. But notice, well, I'll get to that in a minute. If, he says, and then he says, my people, which at the time very clearly was the Jews. But remember, this is Jesus speaking in the Old Testament as well as the New. So he doesn't stop with my people. He goes on and says, if my people, which are called by my name. Who do you think that is? Christians. Which, by the way, when that name was first coined, it was a term of derision, meaning little Christ, secular world, making fun of those who followed our Lord. Somebody smart enough appropriated that word, and now we call ourselves Christians proudly. So that's who he's talking to. Notice, though, what is not said here. And I hope you all learn to read your Bibles, not only for what's said, but looking for what's not said. Sometimes what is not said is just as important as what is said. Because he says, if my people, which are called by my name, but he does not say, if Republicans, if Democrats, if socialists or communists or Muslims or Hindus or Buddhists or unbelievers. He doesn't care what they do. He calls on Christians and Jews. It doesn't matter what anyone else does. The world will continue on as it is, regardless of what any other group of people do. It's on us, brothers and sisters. It's an opportunity, or it's a burden. Shall humble themselves. Now, in case you haven't noticed, almost everything we humans do, especially if we get involved with institutions, has unintended consequences. You remember the poverty program that was going to eliminate poverty? And now we have, I think, the last estimation, 3 times as many people in poverty as when this all started. You see, we give things a good name and perhaps even start with good intentions. But that's not how things work out when we are in charge all by ourselves without the guidance of the Lord. But we need to humble ourselves and realize that we don't have all the answers of ourselves. Never have. Never will. We learn the secrets of nuclear power and twist it to kill each other. But that's not the first time. Gunpowder would have been pretty good until he put it in a gun. Could have been used for all kinds of things. Humble ourselves. Submit to Christ. And I have to confess to you, it's hard sometimes for a preacher to be humble. Because you all, I don't know many of you individually, but I've been before congregations. You all collectively, most of the time, say nice things to the preacher, compliment him, tell him it was a good message, even if you slept through it. And if the preacher's not really on his toes, he'll get caught up in that and get led down the wrong road. I was very fortunate. The first sermon I preached in my home church way back in Rapid City, South Dakota, believe it or not, Hay was working the night shift, and this was at a Wednesday night series over Lent on the Beatitudes. And I had recently had a conversation with my pastor that I felt I was called to ministry, and he said, well, let's find out. How about you take the message Wednesday night? Well, okay. I didn't know anything about preaching, but I did it. Nathan and Heather were in grade school. Their mother wasn't going to be with us. So on the way, I said, I want you to sit right on the front row of the church. And if you behave yourselves, if you don't get in a fight or an argument or get twisted around or whatever, I won't call your name. Just say my piece and sit down and we'll go home. So they acted, they were very well behaved. And it was all over, and people told me it was a nice message and this and that and the other thing, the way you all do. And on the way home, I said, well, I'll get the truth. My kids will tell me the truth. So I said, Nathan, he's the oldest. I said, what'd you think of the sermon? He says, okay, Dad. That's about it. I should have stopped right there. Because then I asked Heather, I said, well, Heather, what did you think? And she said, Dad, did you know that if you sit on the front row, you can look right up the preacher's nose? Now, that's a funny story, but it has helped to keep me humble ever since. And I would suggest, if y'all think that Pastor Terry is riding a little high on his horse, just pull a chair right up here and sit there and stare at him while he's preaching. He'll come back to earth. And then he says we're to pray. Well, you all know about prayer. In my later years, I've come to think that I've been praying wrong all this time. I pray for other people. I pray for things I think I need or my family needs or the community needs. But until recently, I've seldom begun a prayer repenting of my ways. And I just have to wonder. Don't know the answer to this, and I don't want to scare anybody. I just wonder if prayers that start without repentance are heard the same as those that are. I don't know the answer, but I'm a little more careful now the way I go about my prayer life. And seek my face. Well, how do you seek the face of Jesus other than living in his word? He gave us his word. It's all written out. If you don't like the King James, you can use the New International. You can use, I don't know how many versions there are anymore. Quite a few. But then we come to the part that gets confusing. Don't think it has to be. But if you spend enough time in the word, all of the word, confusion can drop away. He says, and turn from their wicked ways. Well, which of the Ten Commandments are you thinking about now, each one of you? We all have our favorite sin, don't we? But I would guess, looking at this crowd, none of you have committed murder in the last 3 or 4 months, or stolen anything, or lied. Well, I'm not sure. I'm not going to go that far. I'm not sure the world could take total truth all the time. But anyway. But didn't Paul tell us we're not subject to the law anymore? He did, didn't he? I know he did. We're not subject to the Mosaic law. So what are we talking about here? We have to use the Ten Commandments as a guide for our behavior, of course, but we're covered in the blood. We're forgiven. We know that. So what wicked ways are we talking about? If we're not subject to the law, what are we subject to? But I asked that the wrong way. Who are we subject to? Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And I would point out, he's not only our Savior, he's our Master. And he gave us 4 commandments. Are you aware of that? Jesus gave us 4 commandments. Love God. Love your neighbor. Love one another. I wish he'd have stopped right there. And love your enemy. Now, what kind of love is he talking about? The kind you find in Hollywood? I don't think so. He's talking about sacrificial love. And I have to tell you, neighbors, I fail every day to love sacrificially. If you think I'm sort of a mild-mannered whatever, you haven't been riding as a passenger when I get cut off in traffic. I wasn't always a preacher. Some of those habits are still hidden back there somewhere, and they pop out once in a while, unexpectedly. I fail to love the way Jesus loves me every day of my life. I'm talking about me. I don't know about any of you. But those are the wicked ways I believe he's talking about here. Because if you stop and think about it, if you love as Jesus loves, you'll never come anywhere near breaking the Ten Commandments. Couldn't happen. Could not happen. Here's the good news. If we do all this that he said, he has promised he will heal our land. He will fix it. There's a great song in the African American church about the landlord fixing it. Don't ask me to sing it, but anyway. He's promised to fix it. But do I believe that the universal church of Christ will come together and act on this verse? I don't. I'm a true cynic. Born and bred, trained even more in cynicism by 20 plus years in law enforcement before I came to this way of life. I am a true total cynic when it comes to human behavior. We all fail each other. If I haven't failed you yet, you haven't known me long enough. It's just part of who we are. And to think, to even hope, that all the myriad of denominations of the Christian faith will come together as a body and act on this verse is beyond any expectation I could ever have of human nature. They'd rather take their denominational doctrine and use it as swords and fight each other when they're not fighting within themselves over which doctrinal sword or which doctrine still is in effect and which isn't. If you haven't noticed, the church is in turmoil around the world. Well, I'm not going to get into details. I'll leave that up to you, but there's plenty of examples of how the church is on the wrong path. But I'm not a cynic about Jesus. And even though I don't think the church will come together in my lifetime and pray and act this way for the promise given here, I know that if I do this as best I can, as one little individual, my life will change. Maybe Jesus won't heal the land around me, but my relationship with Christ will grow stronger if I pray like this every day. My love for others will deepen and grow wider. I will become a better man and a better Christian. And that's if I'm the only one who does this. If some of you do it with me, we'll all be better. And I believe this. One person can change the world. Jesus did it, but he is not the only one. You see, I can change the world too. if I start with me. I start with me, then the world around me will change ever so subtly, but I can change that part of the world. And here's where this message becomes a bit of a problem. We've been given the opportunity to work with our Lord Jesus to make this world better. He has given us the owner's manual. We treat it pretty much like we treat the owner's manual in a new car. How long has it been in the glove compartment without seeing the light of day? The odds are, if you haven't had a flat tire and need to find out where the jack is, it's not been out of that glove compartment since the day you bought it. But we have the owner's manual. We've been told and instructed on what we can do. He has given us the opportunity. Hasn't demanded it. Hasn't commanded it. He said, if you do this, I'll do that. But in this case, since he hasn't put the state of the world on anybody else's shoulders, but only on ours, if we ignore the opportunity, it becomes a burden. I might want to blame Nancy Pelosi or Donald Trump or George Soros for the state of the world today, but the truth is, it's partly my fault. Told us what to do, and we haven't done it. We have the keys to the kingdom. It's up to us to pick them up and turn. So opportunity or burden, as I close, I'll only ask, which will you see looking back at you tomorrow morning from your mirror? Amen.
Thank you, John. I feel duly challenged. It's interesting that John would choose to bring the message that he brought, because at the different stages of our lives, we reflect differently. And I've been doing a lot of reflecting, not only on how to pray, but on some of the things, you know, that the Lord wants to do with each one of us. And I really, really, I'm not going to recap your message, but I was challenged. And I thank you for sharing it with us. The big thing is that if we can't change the world, the way God changes each of us will cause us to live differently in this world. And I think we all agree, we've got to live above this world, because it was never our home, and it's getting worse, and it may get a lot worse before it gets better. Let's stand together. This opportunity to respond to what the Lord has spoken to us this morning. Maybe the question as we reflect on what we've heard is, have I been so busy worrying about how the world is going to change and needs to change that I've neglected looking within and saying, Lord, how do I need to change? I think the message was a bit along the line of the old-fashioned call to repentance to God's people. How can we ignore God's word and expect to do better ourselves? How can we ignore his gentle nudging at us about the things that need to change about us more than needs to change somewhere else? Father, during this closing time of worship and prayer and consecration, I ask that you would honestly cause us to honestly look within. Lord, help us not to look around. Help us not to even play that mental game that says, oh, I know who that really fits. There is within each of us, Lord, a need to humble ourselves, a need to look to you. a need to repent. Lord, I know that. I know that from the bottom of my own heart. Help us look there, Father, during this time. In Jesus' name. If anyone would like to be prayed for or anointed for healing today or has any special need for which we can pray, please don't leave without allowing us to do so. Also, remember the Willows this afternoon at 3:30. For those who might enjoy the concert at the Carpenters, that's 7 o'clock tonight. And then Wednesday night, our initial study in Revelation here in the church auditorium. So that covers us for about the next 72 hours or so. Puppets at 1:30. Thank you. I missed that. Thank you, Peggy. That's over in the great room. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed.